Good morning. I can finally take off my mask and fix my beard. The struggle is real. If you have a beard, you understand. It is an honor to be able to share the word with you guys this morning, and I'm thankful to Jeff and Bolivar staff for allowing me to do this morning. If you've been with us, for the last 5 weeks, we've been working through our Love Your Neighbor series based on the last 6 commandments. And today, we will bring to a close this series by looking at the last commandment. Now, mind you, up to this point, something has been made clear about the division of the 10 commandments. That being that through commandments 1 to 4, we have an upward focus, meaning these commandments 1 through 4 point us to our duty to love God above anything else. And the other section of the commandments, commandments 5 to 10, which our series have been standing on, have an outward focus, meaning these commandments ask us to love our neighbor in some tangible, practical ways. The 10 commandments make it clear that if you truly love God, you will tangibly and practically love your neighbor. But that's not all. There is a second aspect to our outward duty of loving our neighbor, and that is an inward focus. And this is something that is made clear in the 10th commandment. Therefore, if you have your Bibles, which I'm assuming because we've been using our Bibles throughout the service, you do, or a Bible app, no judgment place here, I'm going to be reading Exodus chapter 20, verse 17. And it reads, "You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's." This is the word of the Lord given for our good and sanctification. Let us pray. Father, thank you for your love and your mercy, and your grace for allowing us to be here today. Lord, as I share these words with the congregation, help me to be faithful to your word. Lord, that your word may fall on fruitful hearts, that you may call us and challenge us to follow you faithfully. In Jesus' name, amen. Church, a simple definition of what coveting is the following. Coveting is a strong desire to have that which belongs to another. I'm going to repeat that again because I want us to follow through the sermon understanding what coveting is. Coveting is a strong desire to have that which belongs to another. A commentator says the following when referring to the Ten Commandments. If there were any doubt that the Ten Commandments address all of life, not some of life, all of life, the 10th commandment utterly destroys it. What we learn from the 10th is that more than just simple, good, outward behavior, the 10th points to matters of the heart. It has always been about the heart. This is not some new concept that Jesus came up with in the Sermon of the Mount. Outwardly, anyone can keep up with a good behavior while their hearts are not in the right place. But in matters of the heart, no one can deceive the Lord. In his Institutes, writing about the Ten Commandments, John Calvin states the following: "The moral law is contained under two heads, one of which simply commands us to worship God with pure faith and piety, and the other to embrace men with sincere affection." Therefore, following Calvin's statement concerning the law, my aim this morning is the following: that we, as Calvin says, may worship God with pure faith and piety, and to embrace our neighbor with sincere affections. In other words, I want us to see how coveting robs us from loving God properly, and how coveting robs us from loving our neighbors properly. So let us begin with the first one: how coveting robs us from loving God properly. We don't have to do an intensive search in the scriptures to see this right away. Right away in the first book of the Bible, we learn and see of the effects that the sin of covetousness had and still has in the whole of humanity. We know the story. Genesis chapter 2. God gives man a command: you can eat from any tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you should not eat, for the day that you eat from it, you shall die. Fast forward one chapter, chapter 3, and we have the fall of man. Right up to this point, Adam and Eve depended completely in God's sovereign goodness to determine what was good for them. But the moment Eve gave herself to coveting what didn't belong to her, and her husband stood right there and also partook with her, humanity was plunged into chaos because of the grievous sin of covetousness. And thus coveting robbed them from loving God properly. But before we think too highly of ourselves, much like Adam and Eve, and so many after them in the history of humanity, we too are guilty of the sin of coveting that leads us to not loving God properly. When we indulge in covetousness, ultimately what we're saying is this: God, I know better how to attend my needs than what you know. And it's a self-reliance in our abilities to go after what we want, even if what we want doesn't belong to us. And in doing so, what we end up doing is placing the object of our desire above love and devotion to the Lord. As a matter of fact, in Colossians chapter 3, verse 5, the Apostle Paul equates the sin of covetousness with idolatry. Colossians chapter 3, verse 5, Paul says, "Put to death therefore what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desires, and covetousness, which is idolatry." Okay, this has become more interesting now. How does coveting relate to the first commandment? You know, that one that reads, "You shall have no other gods before me." Well, coveting places the object of our desire as that to which our loyalty is given. And therefore, that which we covet turns into an idol, and it takes the place of God. Church, coveting doesn't add anything to us, but instead robs us from enjoying and loving the Lord. Coveting takes away our eyes, our trust in that the sovereign God of the universe knows what's best for us and will attend our needs for our good, conforming his glory and riches. One of the most famous questions, at least in our tradition, that we read is the one in the Westminster Larger Catechism, question number 1. What is the chief end and highest end of man? Answer, man's chief and highest end is to glorify God and fully to enjoy Him forever. When we give ourselves into covetousness, we are not enjoying God. We are enjoying our selfish desires. When we give ourselves to covetousness, we are not following in what our chief and highest end is, because covetousness has taken that place in our heart. In other words, I like how Charles Spurgeon puts it, the more of heaven there is in our lives, the less of earth we shall covet. Now, we've seen how that affects our relationship with God, how giving ourselves to covetousness affects our upward relationship. Now, it doesn't stay there, because if this one is not working, this one won't work. So coveting robs us also from loving our neighbor properly. In his famous Lord of the Rings books, if you've seen the movies or read the books, then you might get this reference. J.R.R. Tolkien gives us the story of how Gollum becomes Gollum. He tells about the story of two hobbits, one being Sméagol and the other one being Deagle, friends, who went fishing. And in their fishing expedition, Deagle notices a shiny object in the river. And he grabs that object. It was a golden ring. If you know the story, the ring that was going to rule all rings, created with powers that made it easy to desire. Deagle grabbed that ring, and Sméagol, seeing that the ring was beautiful and precious, wanted the ring. Asking his friend Deagle for the ring, Deagle didn't give it. So Sméagol took it into his hands to grab his friend Deagle by the neck and choke him to death so that he can have the ring. And thus, Sméagol goes down a path in which he is consumed by his desire for the ring and becomes the character that we know as Gollum. Church, why is coveting so deadly? Because the desire can never be fully satisfied. Why is coveting so deadly? Because the desire can never be fully satisfied. You may say, you see, Daniel, I can understand how coveting robs us from loving God and removes Him from the place of worship and honor in our hearts. But to be honest with you, how does it rob us from loving our neighbor if I'm actually not acting against them? I'm actually not killing anyone. I'm actually not sleeping with other women who are not my wife or other men who are not my husband. I'm actually not stealing from anyone, etc. You get the picture. But to think like that, and much worse, to live like that, won't make us any better than the religious leaders of Jesus' day, who knew the law and kept it outwardly, but their hearts were deadly corrupted. Remember Jesus' words against them in Matthew chapter 25. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you clean the outside of the cup and the plate, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisees, first clean the inside of the cup and the plate, that the outside also may be clean. Church, loving our neighbors properly must take place first in our hearts. Again, it has always been about the condition of your heart. Our tangible actions against our neighbors are just a mere reflection of what has already taken place in our hearts. In the words of my good friend Louis, stealing from his sermon, Cain had killed his brother in his heart way before he actually rose up against him. Another example, David had slept with Bathsheba in his heart way before he brought her into his courts. Ananias and Sapphira lied and stole from God in their hearts way before Peter's confrontation against them. Friends, if we are not careful, we too can fall short from loving our neighbors in our hearts if we don't put covetousness to death. In the good words of John Owen, be killing sin or sin will be killing you. Exchange the word sin for covetousness. Be killing covetousness or covetousness will be killing you. Coveting robs us from loving our neighbor properly because we look at what God has given them and we want what belongs to them for ourselves. You see, it's not just any desire. It's not just any desire. You can desire to have a wife. You can desire to have a house. You can desire to have a car or a job. And those are all good things. I said a wife, you can also desire to have a husband if you desire to have a husband and are single. Those desires are good. The problem is when you desire someone else's wife, when you desire someone else's husband, home, car, or job, that's the problem of covetousness. The problem is being discontent with what God has given us and desiring what our neighbor has, to the point that in some scenarios we act upon those desires. That, my dear friends, is the problem and the danger of covetousness. Now, here's the central question to this section of the sermon. How can we love our neighbor properly? Well, we can do this when we rejoice for them and with them for what God has given them and given us. We can do this when we look at what God has given them and us, and we are content with them and with God in much or in little. Because ultimately, God is our greatest treasure. Now, the 10th commandment doesn't mean, like I said, that we could not look to succeed in our jobs or in desiring good things. In fact, the Heidelberg Catechism, question 113, asks, what is the aim of the 10th commandment? The answer is that not even the slightest desire or thought contrary to any of one of God's commands should ever arise in our hearts. Rather, with all our hearts, we should always hate sin and take pleasure in whatever is right. I love that last part. Rather, with all our hearts, we should always, not sometimes, always hate sin and take pleasure in whatever is right. Church, the 10th commandment, that does a great job at reminding us that sin's birthplace takes place in our hearts. Now, what are some practical ways in which we can be killing this sin when we see it making room in our hearts, and in the process, keep us accountable. First, let us look to Christ. Let us look to Christ as our highest treasure, to be desired above anything else. Let us cling to Christ. Not only look, but let us cling to Christ and remember the words and promises of Hebrews chapter 4. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in times of need. And that includes when we're dealing with covetousness. Second, let us live and rest in contentment. When we see covetousness lurking in our hearts, may we be quick to look to Christ and cling to Christ. And together with Paul say, "For I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low and how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need." And lastly, let us rejoice in thankfulness. May we live the totality of our lives rejoicing in thankfulness because of the good gifts that the Lord has given us. And not only given us, but given others around us. Church, thankfulness is the enemy of envy. Thankfulness is the enemy of self-seeking desires. Thankfulness is the enemy of discontentment. Now, as I'm closing, I don't want you to leave this place feeling defeated. Because at some point in this series, you realize that it's impossible to keep up the totality of the moral law. And if that is what you're thinking, you're right. It is impossible. In one way or another, we are going to miss the mark. Because of our weakness, we will fall short in one way or another. And God knows this. And you should be encouraged about that. That God knows our weaknesses. The Ten Commandments serves as a mirror that show us our need for a Savior and a Redeemer. Therefore, it serves us good to remember the gospel, to preach the gospel to ourselves, that Christ lived the life that we couldn't live, that Jesus kept the whole law perfectly, and that includes the moral law, the Ten Commandments, and that he gave his life to pay in full, not partially, not halfway, in full, the penalty on whosoever puts his or her trust in him. Church, we keep the moral law, we keep the tens as a rule of faith and practice as we follow Jesus. What I'm trying to say is, we are not saved by keeping it. We couldn't anyways. We are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, for the glory of God alone. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.